I am very glad to be able to bring to you the Word of God this morning. I would like you to turn to one or two places in the Bible. First of all, in the 149th Psalm. Psalm 149. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints exult in glory. Let them sing for joy upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the nations, and punishments upon the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. And then the 145th Psalm, from verse 1. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall laud thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts, of the glorious majesty of thine honor, and of thy wondrous works will I meditate. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great loving kindness. And then the 34th Psalm. From verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The meek shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were radiant, and their faces shall never be confounded. And then in the New Testament, Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 4, 1 verse, verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Shall we bow together in prayer? Father, we just want to thank thee that we're found here in thy presence this morning. And as we turn to thy word, Lord, we're so glad that thou hast made specific provision for us. Thou hast not left us, Lord, to our own resources or talents or energies, either in speaking or in hearing. But thou hast made a deliberate, specific provision for this time this morning, apart from any other. And Lord, we praise thee and we worship thee that as we come, we know, Lord, that of ourselves, apart from thee, we can do nothing. We can say words, we can hear words, Lord, but thou knowest it will amount to nothing as far as thou art concerned. But, Lord, we want to appropriate that provision thou hast made for all of us, speaker and hearer together. We stand by faith, Lord, into that anointing, for the speaking and for the hearing, that thy purpose for this little time may be fulfilled, Lord, and we may meet with thee, receive from thee. Thou mightest speak that kind of word that accomplishes that to which it has been sent. Lord, we shall give to thee all the praise and all the glory. We commit ourselves now to thee together in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I would like to speak this morning and maybe this evening on the power of worship. The power of worship. Worship is a forgotten art amongst the people of God. It is something that you only find in the first days of every movement of the Spirit of God. Whenever God has worked at any time, from Pentecost all down through the long centuries of the history of the church, every time the Lord has worked, there has been an outburst of genuine, spontaneous worship. Men and women redeemed by the grace of God, born of the Spirit, have been carried out of themselves and have worshipped the Lord together. They have worshipped the Lord individually. But, as always, in every movement of the Spirit, once the thing begins to crystallize, once it becomes institutionalized, once it's formalized, worship becomes a liturgy or a form, or in some way or another, even in our open time, we make it a drudgery. Don't think that simply because we're not good Catholics and we don't have a good and marvelous liturgy, we have a free time like this, it's worship. It is not necessarily worship at all. I've been in places that are as thoroughly bound as an Episcopalian church in its worst form. You know, no one dare to do anything slightly different. I remember on one occasion when someone, this wasn't even in a free open time, one of the leaders of the church decided to pray before the children's hymn instead of after it. And four Sunday school teachers resigned on the spot. Absolutely incredible. But this matter of bondage is something that is a tendency amongst human beings. And as soon as we move from one thing to another, we develop our own form. And sometimes our form is a formlessness, if you get what I mean. But we still dare not really follow the Holy Spirit. We have developed our own form. And in that kind of thing, the art of real and genuine worship in spirit and truth is lost. Now, that's really why I want to talk about this. I think that prayer, witness, Bible study, these things at least we all consider to be essential. But when it comes to worship, we don't consider worship to be essential. Worship is a luxury. Worship is a mountaintop experience. Worship is something that comes once in a blue moon when God touches his people, and it's a kind of luxury experience. It's a Thanksgiving meal spiritually, once a year, a special time. This is not what I find in the Bible. And not what I find not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament everywhere. God seeks those who will worship him. And the Lord Jesus summed the whole thing up by saying, God is spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What we often call worship is not worship. It may be sermonizing, preaching at one another under the guise of talking to the Lord. Horizontal digs that come somehow or other in our so-called worship. It's not really worship. Because a soul that is worshiping has lost sight of place and people and is only conscious of the Lord. It is the language of love. It is the language of a heart in touch with God, walking with God, seeing God, and expressing something of the infinity that we see in God. The infinity of grace, the infinity of love, the infinity of truth, the infinity of mercy. Somehow or other, it is the language of our heart. Worship is fundamental to all spiritual growth, to spiritual soundness, and to spiritual fullness. Now, I do hope that you understand what I'm saying. I'm saying that worship is not something we come to after we grow, but it is fundamental to spiritual growth. In other words, if you and I have not learnt how to worship even as little ones in the Lord, in a kindergarten way, we are not going to grow. We're going to grow up here. And that is the tragedy of Christendom. So many companies, even such as this, we have lots of people who have got it all up here. Over the years, we've heard marvelous speakers. We've had marvelous Bible studies. We've heard marvelous messages. We've got it clear up here. But when it comes to actual practice, it is not there. We don't know how to minister to one another. We don't know how to build one another up in practice. It's all in the air. We talk about building one another, but we can't build one another. We don't know how to. We don't know how to exercise a gift. We don't know how to function in the body of Christ. We don't know how to touch each other in the Lord. We don't know how to worship. To be shut away in a room with the Lord for half an hour, we wouldn't know what to do. Oh, we would if you mean prayer. Oh, of course. I can go right to a whole list of relatives immediately that they were in need. I can go great-grandmother's got an arthritic hip. And then there's Aunt so-and-so who's got real problems in the home. And then there's the neighbor down the road whose marriage seems to be breaking up. We can spend half an hour with the Lord if it comes to prayer. We can get a list of things this long about ourselves and needs that we can start talking to the Lord. But to be shut up with the Lord for half an hour and just admire him, oh no, we couldn't do that. We'd be bored stiff. We wouldn't know what to say. Admire the Lord for half an hour. When there's so much housework to be done, when there's so much to be done in the business, when there are so many more practical things to be done, admire the Lord, worship. The Westminster Confession put it like this: the supreme end of man is to worship God. Now, this matter of worship, I want to tell you, is one of the great secrets of the Christian life. I really mean it. It is one of the great secrets. I will tell you, and you know this, that any psychiatrist will tell you that one-third at least of his patients are evangelical Christians. Now, isn't that incredible? This is why in Sweden they have been trying to bring some laws through Parliament to curtail Christian activities. And one great professor in Uppsala said in the university and was televised, until we get rid of the Christian conscience, we shall never be able to live normally. Now, isn't that a terrible thing to say? That's the pattern of things coming. But we believers have often given the evidence only too sadly that we are neurotics. That we are continually nervously exhausted. That we're all of a jangle. We know the Lord. We know we're born again. We believe the book. We believe the revelation that's come to us. We believe in the fundamental truths of the gospel. But we have no rest and no peace. The secret is worship. Now let's start to say a few things and we'll see how far we go. First of all, the purpose of God and worship. If you turn to Isaiah and chapter 43 and verse 21, we read these wonderful words, "The people which I formed for myself, that they might set forth my praise." That's the purpose of the Lord. The people that I formed for myself, that they might set forth my praise. The purpose of God is for a people who really express the praise of God, who set forth the praise of God. They don't just set forth something about themselves. They set forth the person of God, something of the beauty of God, something of the glory of God, something of the infinity of God, something of the grace of God, something of the power of God. They set forth his praise. In this same chapter, it begins like this in verse 1 and 2. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt upon thee." So here are people who've been redeemed, who've been called by his name, and who are his. And then they have to go through some pretty deep experiences, going through rivers, going through waters, going through fire, going through flame. That all, I think, amounts to some kind of deep trial and experience, don't you think? That's not anything easy. It's not a joyride. And then he says, the prophet says in verse 19, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now shall it spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people which I formed for myself, that they might set forth my praise." Well, that's the supreme thing about worship. God wants us to be a worshiping people, setting forth the praise of the Lord. Now, it is perfectly true that when we witness to the Lord, we do set forth the Lord. But don't you think we sometimes give the impression to the world around us that we're salesmen? Isn't that one of the rather unfortunate aspects of evangelism? That we give the whole impression that we've got something to sell and we're trying to persuade them, trying to get them, as it were, to buy it, get them to decide on it, get them to take it. I'm not against evangelism. Those of you who've been with us in the conference know I've said two or three things about increase and multiplication and the need for it. But the fact is that in witnessing, we do sometimes give the impression, even when it's the best kind of witnessing, that we're selling something, that we're advertising something in order to get people, to persuade people to receive or to take it. When a people worship the Lord, he's set forth. They forget the world. They forget the unsaved, even in their midst. And they worship the Lord, and the person amongst them, it says in 1 Corinthians 14, will fall down and worship himself, saying, God is here. He sees a people not bored, not apathetic, not all waiting, sort of towing a party line, but a people lost in the Lord, absolutely worshipping the Lord, flowing out from themselves because they're seeing the Lord, they're understanding the Lord, and they are, as it were, setting forth the praise of the Lord. Something happens to people when they see that. Either people reject it and say nonsense, or they find the Lord. Because they know it's not directed at them. They're not being cornered by us all sort of saying, you know, I do thank you, Lord, how 10 years ago I found you when I was a drunk. Dig, dig, dig. You know the kind of thing? We say things that we hope that someone who's with us, who's unsaved, will take note and get saved. But when we really worship the Lord, we forget the unsaved entirely, and we just go out to the Lord, and then something happens in the unsaved heart. They say, what's wrong with these people? They're either crazy, they're either hallucinated, they've either got some spiritual drug, or something real has happened to them. Who is this God they're all talking to? Where is he? Look at their faces. They're absolutely enraptured. They're somehow out of themselves. What is it? In Ephesians chapter 1, it says three times a little phrase that I'm sure most of you know. In verse 6, to the that we might be to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. Or verse 12, where it says, to the end that we should be unto the praise of his glory. We who had before hoped in Christ, or again in verse 14, which is an earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession, unto the praise of his glory, to the end that we might be to the praise of his glory. Oh, do we have to wait till we get there? Is there no way in which we as the people of God could be to the praise of his glory in some poor way, some small way, relatively speaking, now? Is there not some way in which the unseen hosts around us, fallen principalities and powers, as well as those angels who have remained faithful to God, might see in us the praise of God's glory? What about Psalm 40 and verse 1? Oh, you know it, I'm sure, again so well, all these things. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. That's a way to evangelize, don't you think? Oh, my! If we could only break through all the bondages, all the forms, all the restrictions, all the fears that are in our heart, fears of one another, fears somehow of being out of the spirit, or doing the wrong thing, or somehow letting the flesh have its way, or emotion getting on top, or whatever else we're frightened of. I'm not asking for people to roll around on the floor or, as I say, swing on the lamps that have a job in this place. But, I mean, you know, people say on the thing, oh, what does he want us to do? Get all emotional? Start weeping? Crying? No, no, not at all. I just want you to be people in love with God, that's all, and expressing it. I'm sure the Lord must be bored stiff sometimes with the way we treat him. You know, same old thing every week, and he says, oh, dear. I wish so-and-so could just change the tune.
Just a little bit of love. God is love. If he could hear one person break through all the sort of palaver, all the sort of jargon, and say, I love you, Lord, I'm sure God would almost do a dance. Did you hear it? Did you hear it? He's been saved 40 years, and he just told me he loves me. I haven't heard him say he loves me since 40 years ago when he was saved. All he gives me is a whole lot of jargon. All the time. Canaanite language. And now he's got through. He just said those magic words. He said, I love you, Lord. I love you. It means so much to God. Don't you understand God is love? God doesn't want sentiment, but he does want reality. He wants people who are in love with him, who break through all these forms of words, which seem to be so spiritual, but are actually a facade. And we are at last real with God. I love you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. How marvelous it is that it says here, he's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. There's no doubt about it that when a man or a woman becomes a worshiper, something happens in their life. In the office, people start to note something. It's altogether different. They may have been saved for 20 years and everybody in the office is frightened to death of them. They seem to be a paragon of virtue. They open the windows when they think the windows should be open and shut the windows when they think should be shut. Woe betide anyone who has a cigarette. They'll get a pamphlet on cancer, lung cancer. Woe betide anyone who drinks a little bit of wine. They'll probably get a long lecture on strong drink is a mocker. That's how we're known often. We're known for what we don't agree with, on the things we ought not to do. And then they say, oh, so-and-so, he goes to church at least twice on Sunday. But when a man becomes, or a woman becomes a worshipper, it's as if a fullness is released in their life, as if some reality comes into their life, and it's as if somehow love touches them and gilds them and makes them a human being again. And suddenly people say, what's happened to so-and-so? Many shall see and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. Oh, what the Lord does in this matter. It's his purpose. This matter of worship is his purpose. Now look here. Look at again Isaiah and chapter 61. And listen to this wonderful little word. The first, of course, is of our Lord Jesus the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them a garland for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now listen, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. A garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We can't help a spirit of heaviness. We've got a lot against us as believers. No, we're not like the world. We've turned right round and we've got the whole full flood, the full stream of the world against us. We can't help be having a spirit of heaviness. The enemy's all the time trying to trip us up. It's not the big things, is it? It's the small things. Suddenly, some tank in the, well, we call it the loft, leaks and the whole house is flooded. It's not necessarily a big thing in one way, but it's enough to stop us praising for at least half a year. And then the lawn, the grass cutter breaks down, or something catches fire on the stove, or the children get one told after another, and we just get a spirit of heaviness. But our Lord's work is to give for a spirit of heaviness the garment of praise. Now, do we look to him for this? Or do we say, oh, this spirit of heaviness, we've got to accept it's the way of the cross. It's the way of the cross. All those who are going to enter the kingdom are going to enter it through much tribulation. Now, it is perfectly true we enter the kingdom through much tribulation. There's no doubt about that. But the wonderful thing is God can be the help of your countenance. He can give you a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So why indulge in the spirit of heaviness? Why just let the enemy impose it upon you for good? Why not say, Lord, your work through Calvary is to give me a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness? Now listen to this, to Isaiah. Verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, not in himself. That's the trouble with most of us. I'll come to that in a moment. We think that praise is rejoicing in ourselves. Oh, I feel wonderful this morning, Lord. I feel absolutely marvelous, Lord. I feel so good. I feel sound and full and powerful and everything else, Lord. We're not rejoicing in the Lord, we're rejoicing in ourselves. Listen to the psalmist. To Isaiah, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with a garland, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. You cannot know the garment of praise till first you've got on the garment of salvation. But once you've got the garment of salvation upon the robe of his righteousness, then you can have the outer garment of praise. Why do we have problems over praising the Lord? Because we are accused by the enemy or by our own conscience. The enemy comes and says, didn't you lose your temper? Weren't you irritable? An hour ago, you can't praise the Lord in that meeting. You hypocrite. And we say, oh, dear, dear, dear. And then, you know what the devil does? He comes with, especially with men, has a whole box of filthy thoughts, and he injects them into somebody's mind just at the right moment, and then he comes a few minutes later and says, that filthy thought in your mind, you don't think you can praise the Lord in this place, do you? And you say, oh, I must be the only person thinking a thought like that in this place. It never even came from you. It came from the enemy. But we don't know what to do. We're not aware of the enemy's devices. So the result is that we sit there in a kind of somber heaviness. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. How wonderful it is. You must all do this. Every time you come into a time like this, the first thing you must do is not just go around talking with others. Get into your seat, sit down quietly for a few minutes, and say, Lord, I am in the garment of salvation. I am in the righteousness of thy Son, and now by faith I put on the garment of praise. Otherwise, you'll find the enemy working so powerfully amongst you that always at least 80% of you will be silent. Just the great dumb majority. And you say, well, I don't want to be one of those people who's always opening my mouth and saying a whole lot. You've just said something about it. I don't want to be one of those people. And because that's another way the enemy gets us. He just says, that's right. You listen to so-and-so, and we think there's someone we don't get on with too well. And we hear them praising the Lord. We don't say that outwardly, of course, but that's what we think inside. Wind. Wind. That old windbag again. So if God could only do something deeper in him, he'd shut up. But then God is doing something in me. That's why I don't open my mouth. God is doing something in me. I mean, we're all the same, aren't we? Let's face it. We sit there with these lovely, pious looks upon our faces, but in actual fact, what goes on inside is quite different to what's the look on the outside. And you sort of sit there in a wonderful little feeling of righteousness, self-righteousness, saying, well, thank God, I believe he's doing something in me. That's why I believe worship is deeper than words. But if God is really doing something inside you, it will come out. There will be times when you won't be able to utter a word. But in the end, it will come out. And it won't come out in great, long, long, huge paraphrases of Scripture. It will come out in a few simple, direct words of love. The purpose of God. Well, now there's something else, too. Why should we worship? This is a good question, isn't it? Why should we worship? Well, first of all, God is utterly worthy of our worship. Psalm 145 and verse 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Now, isn't that a wonderful word when you think about it? We all know these words. We often sing, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, and so on. But, I mean, we don't often think what we're singing or what we're reading. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And then we have... Well, I won't go on anymore, otherwise we'll find time will have gone once again. But I think that's enough. Just to say one thing, why should we worship? Because God is utterly worthy of our worship. That's why. Anyone who really knows the Lord, he is worthy of our worship. So there's the first thing. Here is the second thing. Not only is God utterly worthy of our worth, of our worship, but we were created to worship him originally. Now, I think that that's interesting, because that's how the Lord Jesus answered the devil when the devil said, bow down to me just once and I'll give you all these things. And the Lord said to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only shalt thou serve. Every human being has to worship something. Now, this, just for a few moments, let's just think about this matter, because it goes to the heart of the whole thing. The human being was made spirit, soul, and body. Even in his fallen state, he is still spirit, soul, and body. And he was created, if I may put it in Sunday school language, with a God-shaped blank in his being. In other words, he was made for God. And the supreme thing about the human being is that he was not made for the earth. He was not made for one another. He was not made just for sort of horizontal fellowship, and then afterwards God thought of something higher. He was made originally for God. And we were made to worship. So every human being has to bow down to something. Many bow down to themselves. They worship themselves. Every day they come into the shrine of self, look at self, and bow down low and say, you are worthy. Well, you smile, but it's absolutely true. The whole world is made up of people who worship themselves. Others worship friends, husband, wife, family. Sometimes it's a concept we worship. Sometimes it's a philosophy, an ideology. It may be Marxism. It may be something else. But it is an ideology which we worship. But every human being has to worship. Even those who are atheists worship. They have made man God. And they bow down before the shrine of man and say, I acknowledge your worship.
Now, this is an interesting point because it means that if you and I have been saved, we still have this deep instinct within us. We have to worship. And if we're not worshiping the Lord, we're worshiping something. And this is what idolatry is all about. And that's why it says again and again in the scripture, in the New Testament, idolatry, which is covetousness. In other words, there's something or other, a friendship, a relationship, actually a legitimate friendship, a legitimate relationship sometimes, which has taken the place of God and has become an idol in our hearts. Sometimes it is a covetousness. We've caught the spirit of the world and we so want such and such and such and such. We want that more than anything else in the whole world. And we will even be deaf to God. If we think we can't get it. If we think the Lord would deny it to us, we will just pretend we don't hear him. We cannot trust him. Cannot go on with him in that way. We were made to worship. And why should we worship? Because there can be no peace and no fulfillment and no joy and no satisfaction without worship. Try it. Maybe you know it. I go all over the place, and I'm always meeting Christians 30 years old in the Lord, 20 years old in the Lord, 10 years old in the Lord, and they've lost all their joy and all their peace and all their satisfaction. And they say, I don't know, if I could be honest with you a few minutes, they say, I've just lost everything. I sometimes wonder whether I'm saved. I daren't tell anybody, but that's what I feel in my heart. I always ask one or two questions. And the first question I always ask is, do you ever worship? Oh, of course. Now, what do you mean, of course? Well, I have my quiet time. No, I wasn't asking whether you have a quiet time. Your quiet time can be a quarter of an hour of petition. That's not worship. I want to know if there is any place in your life where you do nothing else but bow before the Lord. And glory in him, and exult in him, and refuse to turn a single comment of praise into prayer. You know, this would be almost sacrilegious to suggest this, but I'm going to. But I want to preface it with that remark, lest anyone get upset. You know, it'd be almost a good idea now and again amongst us to ask one brother that we all trust in absolutely completely to tell us if we're turning our praise into prayer, because we're often not aware of it. We start off by saying, Lord, we thank you for what you are. We thank you that you've saved us. We thank you, Lord, that we're here. And now, Lord, please do this and this and this in us. And then, Lord, and then we suddenly have a little conscience. And then we go back again and say, well, now, Lord, we do thank you. But you see, we can't help it. We can't praise the Lord for a few moments before we're saying, do this and this and this, Lord. We can't help it, and often we're unaware of it. We're not worshippers, we're grabbers. Now, there's nothing wrong in receiving. The Lord says, ye have not because ye ask not. But the fact still remains that there is hardly anybody, even those great older saints, who can really worship the Lord in a sustained way. They have to turn it to prayer. Some people even feel that it's quite selfish to worship the Lord. You know that unless we start praying for the world around us, it's quite wrong. And I entirely agree that there are lots of groups that are just bless me groups. I mean, they just simply couldn't care less about the dying world around them. They couldn't care less about the nation in which they're found. They couldn't care less about intercession or prayer warfare or outreach to men and women to bring them to the Lord. All they want is just a kind of escapism. Well, I understand that. But the fact remains that when a man or a woman who's saved by the grace of God begins to worship the Lord for the first time, as an adult Christian and not a baby Christian, you know peace.
And for the first time, a joy comes up. You don't know even where it's come from. In the midst of the most unhappy circumstances, something bubbles up inside. It's the joy of the Lord, which becomes your strength. And you get an incredible satisfaction deep, deep down in your being, as if you have touched the meaning of your being, the meaning of your creation. And you have. When a man or a woman bows down and really worships the Lord, forgetting themselves, for the first time, they've actually touched the heart of the matter. And in that moment, they know satisfaction. Suddenly, it's just as if we touch the thing that we belong to. I know the first time, oh, I must be careful, I'm not going on this subject again, but I remember the first time I was brought up in Britain, I was brought up amongst the British. I never knew my family background because of the mystery of it and the way that I was, my sister were hidden. I used to think they were the most extraordinary people. I used to love their phlegmatic, unflappable ways. But I used to find them very amusing at times. I wanted to run into my room and shriek with laughter. I know the first time I went to Israel and I sat on the beach at Tel Aviv and looked at all these people, some of whom I didn't like, and felt absolutely at home. And that was the first time I ever touched the roots of my own being. That's a physical thing. And with it came a peace and a joy and a fulfillment I have never known before. Now that's exactly what happens on a spiritual level, in a spiritual dimension, when a man or a woman saved by God begins to worship. They suddenly touch something and they feel at home. They touch something and they feel immediately a release within, as if they are doing what they were meant to do and are in the milieu, the atmosphere that they should be in, as if for the first time they are actually living and not existing. Oh, you live in such a rushed society. So do I. I don't know where the years go. I used to remember when I was a boy of six, I used to think, when is my next birthday coming? We'd only just blown out the six candles on the cake, and it seemed to me an endless millennium right the way round, a whole year. And I used to often ask, when is my birthday? Is it next month? And mother said, no, of course not. Just had one. And then it went on and on and on and on until at last my seventh birthday came. And then there was another millennium. Right, that we began until my eighth birthday came. It's not like that today. Believe me, it's not like that today. I was only sitting down at the Christmas meal in 78, and then, boop, boop, here we are, 79. Where's it gone? I don't know where it's gone. We live such rushed lives. And you here on this side of the pond, you in America and Canada, you live in what is really virtually and wonderfully a success story. And this success complex has bitten in to the North American mentality. So much so that the whole thing is one of tension, of rush, of busyness, of moving on, always on. It's marvelous in the way you get things done. We take years, what you take weeks to do. But it is a success complex, and it gets into the Lord's people. And you've got all this kind of inner tension and strain of getting things done, going on, and no one ever stops to worship. No time for worship. You don't want us all to become mystical Marys, do you? We are all Marthas. We get things done. We can't go sitting at the feet of the Lord. You don't want us to be those kind of mystics, do you? That sit there with glazed eyes, meditating. No, I don't want you to go into any transcendental meditation. But let me tell you something. Meditation is a very real necessity in the believer's life. If we could only reflect on the Lord, if we would only meditate on the Lord, if we would only digest the word of God. Well, all spiritual growth and life and fullness and power is related to worship. And all I'm saying is this. Try it. See for yourself. You can see it for yourself negatively. Many of you have been the Lord's for quite a few years, but you have no joy, you have no peace, you have no sense of satisfaction, you have no sense of fulfillment. You know that you're a Christian, you know you're born again, but there is no wonderful, deep center of peace in your life. Worship is the key. And when you begin to learn to worship the Lord, then something begins to happen. Now, I think I'll stop there. I should imagine our time's well and truly gone. And I'd stop there and maybe go on to say a lot more practical things. It won't upset me if you don't come this evening. It really doesn't. It doesn't bother me at all. I'd much rather you came if really God's got something for you. And really wants to speak to you and do something. But I'll go on if the Lord leaves and say a lot more practical things about this matter of worship. How do we worship? When should we worship? What is the real key to it? And we'll see if the Lord doesn't teach us some more things. Shall we pray? Lord, thy word says, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. Dear Lord, do forgive us that many of us do not know what it is to worship, Lord. What we call worship is just a giving of thanks. We don't know what it is, Lord, to really appreciate thee, to really express our appreciation of thee, not for what you've done, Lord, but for what you are. O Lord, we ask thee that thou wilt, in thy great love and mercy, really lead us all to be true worshippers, to be worshippers in spirit and in truth. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.